Peter's second epistle. I want to read some verses here first, and later on we'll read from some other portions of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and the last verse of the chapter. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of God, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who presently shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their condemnation slumbereth not. Show the Lord of blessed to us the reading of these verses. As I have said, I am going to read other verses from other passages. I want to speak to you a little this morning on the subject of eternal security. That is, the assurance of salvation for every true believer. I have simply read these verses from Peter's epistle by way of introduction. Perhaps you would take note of this, that where I commenced my reading at the end of chapter 1, he's telling us there how prophecy came to us. It did not originate in the minds of the men who brought the prophecy. These men were moved upon, borne along by the Holy Spirit. The message was from God. These men of old who were the prophets were simply the channels that God used. And what they spoke was not their own ideas or ideas of their own originating. They spoke forth the message of God delivered through them in the power of the Holy Spirit. That proves to us that we have an authentic revelation from God. But he introduces chapter 2 with that connecting word, but. In the days when the prophets brought the message of God, he said there were also false prophets. When God raised up a man to be his spokesman, you can rest assured that the devil raised up his man to stand in opposition to the message of God. If you care to go back and read through the Old Testament, you'll discover that. For example, when Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and spoke forth the message of God and the challenge of God to the people, why he had to face 250 prophets of Baal, evil men who were deceiving the people. When the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land, there was a great political leader by the name of Balak. And he sent for a religious man by the name of Balaam, a soothsayer, a false prophet. He tried to make use of the false prophet to upset and destroy the people of God. Definitely true then what Peter says. That in times past, in the Old Testament times, when God raised up his men, the prophets, the devil raised up the false prophets to deceive the people. But now he brings a parallel before us, and he says, likewise, just as there were false prophets among the people of old, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So So while it's perfectly true that men today can take the word of God and teach the truth of God, the devil has raised up his false teachers who are intermingling. Some of them are even taking the Bible in their hand. Others are taking a book that looks like the Bible, but it doesn't read like the Bible. Last Saturday morning, while I was sitting at the door reading, a man came up the street with his microphone, and he had his little attachment here belted on to him to give him the power, and his loudspeakers. Then he's going up the street, he's preaching these destructive heresies of the Seventh-day Adventists. For that's what he was making for. The place was right up at the top of the street where I was living. Last Sunday afternoon, just as we came from the morning service, why, I saw at least a dozen people with a car parked right round where we were staying, and they were simply going from door to door, two of them at a time, these so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, the devil's witnesses, is what they really are. And here they were combing the district with a false teaching. Let me remind you of this, that these destructive teachers are busy today, they're on the march, deceiving the people regarding the solemn truth of salvation. Now, salvation is a very important matter. In fact, salvation is the most important matter for any man or any woman at the present time. Passing through this life, the thing that ought to have priority with every one of us is this: am I right with God? If I was to be taken from this platform now, or if you were to be taken from that pew and ushered into eternity, are you right with God? Are you ready to meet your God today? If not, you ought to give that priority in your thinking. Just last week, I had a face-on confrontation with a man. Yes, he had his Bible. He was conducting a crusade. Marty, so he said, invited me along to the meeting. I told him very nicely I wouldn't be there. I just was as nice as it could be, but it was very difficult. When the missionary that I was visiting, when he and I got into conversation with this fellow, he's preaching all right, but he's telling the people that they can be saved, but if they don't hold on, they can lose their salvation and be lost. I don't know what kind of a savior he's preaching, but I told him he hasn't got the same idea of salvation as I have, and he doesn't seem to be trusting the same savior that I'm trusting. I asked him, how long have you been saved? He said, 7 years. My friend said to him, and how long do you hope to have your salvation? As long as I continue abiding in Christ, he said. Is it possible for you not to abide in him then? Could you lose your salvation? Yes, he said, I could lose my salvation if I don't hold on. My friend, these things have caused me to think. I feel it. Time for men and women to get a grasp of what the Bible teaches. And so this morning I'm going to lay before you what I believe the Bible teaches regarding the security of every believer. Then tonight at the evening service I want to take up some of the arguments that these people bring against us and examine them from the Word of God to see what the Bible really teaches, in contrast to what some of these false teachers are teaching. Let me say this. There are some people today who have no desire to be saved. Does that seem strange to you? People who have no desire to be saved. Let me explain. I want you to picture now a young man, 17 years of age. He's standing face to face with a preacher. The preacher says to him, young man, are you saved? He says, no, I'm not saved. Would you like to be saved? No, he said, I wouldn't like to be saved. And off he went. 60 years passed. Just about 3 years ago, I received a letter telling me he was dying. The next letter I received, he passed away. One of my brothers was at his funeral. He was related to me. 17 years of age, I've no desire to be saved. I don't want to be saved. 60 years passed, and 77 years of age, he died. And so far as I know, there was never another time in his life history when he gave any thought to his eternal salvation. We've got to be very careful how we treat the things of God. I want you to picture now a lady. She spent most of her life in the entertainment world for the concert party. We spoke to her about the way of salvation. Each which she said, said, Mr. O'Neill, my husband died just recently. And if what you tell me is true, my husband died unsaved. He never knew any of these things. And if what you preach is true, and my husband died unsaved, then he's in hell. She said, I wouldn't like to think, now what's the kind of reason? I wouldn't like to think, she said, that I got saved and went to heaven and left him alone in hell. I'm just going to go to hell beside him. Can you reason with him? I mention these two things to you to show that there are people who do not desire to be saved. They've never at any time thought it was worth their while to trust the Lord and be saved. There are other people who desire to be saved but are being deceived. Somehow or another, their hearts are stirred. Yes, they've had people talk about being saved. They've had people talk about being ready for heaven. And somehow or another, they begin to think it over and they really desire to have this thing, whatever it is. Oh, how I wish I could speak with the assurance of so-and-so. And so because they have desired to be saved, perhaps they go to somebody and they say, now, what have I got to do to be saved? Well, first of all, you'll have to believe what we tell you. And then the second thing is, you'll have to be baptized. And then after you're baptized, you'll have to continue. And after you continue and do your best, you'll have to hope that God will let you into heaven. What a gospel. You see, do people preach that? Yes. And they're preaching it right round about our own doorstep here in Raleigh. That's the kind of message they preach. Deceiving the people with a false teaching. Other people who think they're saved, but they're not. Do you think it's possible for a person to think they're saved and not be saved? If you have your Bible, will you kindly turn over to Matthew chapter 7, please? Matthew chapter 7. Read it, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, does that present to us a very solemn issue? People who are going to be able to say, well, Lord, you know, I did a lot of preaching. Lord, don't you realize that I even perform miracles? Don't you know, Lord, that I cast out demons? I did a lot of good for people. Lord said, I don't even know you. But not mine. Is it possible then for people to be wrapped up in the religion? To be standing at a desk like this, preaching to large congregations or small congregations, as the case may be, professing to do good works and many miracles. Oh, by the way, I should remind you of this. When you come to the last book of the Bible, the two beasts that are presented to us there, one of them is a false prophet. They're going to do miracles. So don't be deceived by people who profess to perform miracles. Even the devil can perform miracles. That's no proof of being a Christian. Answers the Lord, I don't even know you. I know you not. People who think the same, they're not. But now let us come to this. There are people who are saved and know it with an absolute assurance. You would like to be counted in with them, wouldn't you? All right. I want to take you now to some scriptures that are very positive on this subject. Tonight we'll deal with a negative one. This morning, I want to deal with the positive one. Let us look now at Romans chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. It's a wonderful chapter, taking all over, but we're only going to look at the closing verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also made his intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. On the strength of these words that I have read to you, I state here that I believe with absolute assurance in the security of the believer, resting on the promises of God's word. If I cannot trust God's word, then I can't trust anything. If I cannot trust what God says, then what else can I trust? I would stake my all, spirit, soul, and body, for time and for eternity, on the authentic words and promises of God. Now God faces the challenge. Through the apostles, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Picture the man standing in the dock. the charges read against them. The whole court hears the charge. The accused hears the charge. The jury sits, they hear the charge. The case goes on. The judge finishes the case and says, this man is innocent. He is justified. The man walks out of the court. Who can come along and point the finger at him and say, you're guilty? The judge says he's innocent. Oh, but to someone, the judge perhaps was wrong. Yes, it is possible. But you see, our judge knows everything. God should not be deceived. He knows every detail of the case. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified because of his grace. Justified on the basis of the finished work of Calvary. Justified with God. Therefore, the challenge is set. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And if God justifies you, if God justifies me, who is there in heaven or in hell or on earth that can lay a charge against the person that God justifies? Not one. And he said, because of that, we shall never be separated from the love of Christ, neither now nor in the future, neither by powers above or powers beneath. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ. But we go a little further. Having issued that challenge, he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, he takes us in that verse right through the work of Christ. I turn over now to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, and we'll get here a summary of that great truth. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 reads like this. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Kindly note these words, forever. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. So therefore my assurance now is resting on the perfection of Christ's work. I can rest on the promises of God's word. I can rest on the perfection of Christ's work. Did Christ finish the work to God's satisfaction? But he said it's finished. Did he finish the work to his own satisfaction? The answer, of course, is yes. Did he finish the work to your satisfaction? Or do you think there's something you've got to add to it? Do you think you're going to be saved and get a place in God's heaven on the basis of what Christ has done plus something that you can do? Or are you satisfied to rest your whole faith on the finished work of Christ? You see, by one offering, he has perfected forever, not just for a little time, not until you sin the next time, not as long as you hold on. No, no. These are the teachings of the false teacher. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. He finished the work not only to his entire satisfaction, he finished it to the Father's satisfaction, because It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Do you think Christ could fail? Did he fail when he was here on earth? Was he mistaken when he said it's finished? Go yonder to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away. And when they looked inside, they heard the heavenly messengers declare, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here, he is risen. The tomb was empty. He had destroyed him with the power of death, and in rising, able to deliver them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subjects unto bondage. He arose in triumph, the seal that God was satisfied with the work of his Son, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection out from among the dead for the perfection of his work. Then he goes back to the glory, who is even at the right hand of God, the place of exaltation. You see, we don't preach when teaching salvation. We don't preach a dead Christ. There are more people in the last 2 weeks walking around with little crucifixes hanging around here, selling them in the stores and adorn the walls. Places polluted with them down there. Polluted with them. Do they think they're going to get to heaven because they wear some little magic thing around their neck? Christ is not on the cross. I even hate to see pictures painting Christ on the cross. It's past. He's not there. He's not in the tomb. He's an exalted Christ, living in the power of an indissoluble life up there in the glory. A prince and a savior. When we preach salvation, we present a living Christ, able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto God by him. The assurance of my eternal salvation is resting upon the perfection of Christ's work. He didn't fail on the cross, and he'll not fail up there. He's interceding for us in the glory, who also maketh intercession for us. I asked one fellow on one occasion who was a bit shaky on these things. I said, did you get saved by something that you did? Or did you get saved by receiving Christ as your Savior by faith? Oh yes, he said, saved by grace through faith. So I said, you didn't get saved by your own works, did you? He said, no. I said, how are you continuing to be saved? How are you continuing to be saved? On the strength of your own effort? Or are you being saved by Christ's intercession for you up there? Oh, yes, yes, I believe that. Well, I said, it's not your effort, then, if it's what Christ is doing for you. He saves you. He is saving you. And that coming day, he'll save you from the very presence of sin and take you home to the glory. It's all his work. I said, you're right. It'd be awful if you went up in the nearest plane and you stood up in your seat and you kept pushing the seat in front of you all the time like this to keep the thing going. You don't do that. Suppose you're driving along in your car and somebody's sitting beside you making the seat go all the time. Thought they were peddling you along. It seems silly, wouldn't it? It's just as silly and stupid for people to think, I trust this Christ as my Savior, but now it depends on me what I'm going to do to keep the thing going. And by my effort, I'm going to get to heaven. Oh, no, my friend, I'm resting on the promises of God. He has saved me. And no one can lay a charge against me. Who shall lay anything against God's elect? I'm trusting my eternal salvation on the perfection of Christ's work. He finished the work. Finished, cried the Savior. Finished every jot, sinner, this is all you need. Now tell me, is it not? Do you need anything more? I'm going to take you to another scripture. You'll find it in Philippians chapter 1. I know a young fellow sitting in this meeting today. He could get up and quote this with the greatest of ease. I'm sure he could. I'm not going to ask him to do it. I'd embarrass him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Be confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My friend, I'm relying for my eternal security on the power of God the Holy Spirit. You see, we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit, the triune God on our side. If we're trusting the Savior. Oh, there's an awful lot of things being taught today that are not scriptural, even about the Holy Spirit. If the false teachers have been teaching things that are wrong about God's Word and denying the very scriptures, and they've been teaching wrong things about the work of Christ, they're also teaching wrong things about the Holy Spirit. But I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. No person has ever been saved apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he shall never enter the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said that when the Spirit would come, he would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and justice. You know, I don't care who the man or woman is, every person, young or old, has that within them that's called the conscience. The conscience. And the conscience, as one has said, is God's territory in the human soul. And God has the right to enter his own territory at will. And the Holy Spirit can come and grip the conscience and convict men of sin. Where there is no conviction of sin, there will be no salvation. The reason why we have so many spurious professions today, people who make professions, and then afterwards would always deny they even did it. Or some of them go and do the same old thing over and over and over again. Friends, the reason why this is happening is because people have not been convicted of sin. When a man or a woman is convicted of sin and they see themselves as sinners before a righteous God, and they see themselves on the brink of a lost eternity, and if they die in their sins, they'll perish, that sinner is going to cry out for salvation. They know they need a Savior. But where there's no conviction of sin, there'll be no genuine conversion. The Holy Spirit can convict of sin, of righteousness, and justice. If there is no judgment, there's no need to be saved. But when we realize that God is not only a God of love, but a God of righteousness, a God of judgment, then we realize we need to be saved, because if we're not saved, we're lost. And if we die in that condition, we're lost eternally, separated from God. Spend eternity in God's hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Ah, but he says, writing to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, the apostle was confident that it was the Holy Spirit that began the work with those in Philippi. It was the Holy Spirit that opened the hearts of Lydia. It was the Holy Spirit that brought conviction to the Philippian jailer. But he said, what must I do to be saved? I need to get saved. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. And he that has begun a good work in you will perform it. Do you think the Holy Spirit can fail? Of course not. If the Holy Spirit begins the work, the Holy Spirit will continue the work. And the Holy Spirit will perfect the work. I hope he was going on right to the point of perfection, called here the day of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, my friend, in these closing moments of our service this morning, with what class of people are you counted? Are you counted with those who don't even desire to be saved? Would you like to be counted with them? Would you dare to walk out that door this morning and say, well, all right for that preacher, people, but I don't want to be saved? Is that your attitude? Is it? A young woman sat one night at the close of a gospel meeting. Someone had invited her there to listen to the preacher. Preacher sat down and talked to her quite a time. And he rose up, and there were three men away in the back seat. They were praying. He said, brethren, he said, I can't do any more for this young girl. He said, would some of you come and speak to her? One of them went down and talked to her. Preacher went back and sat beside the other. They all had a son. They all spoke to her. He sat there. Preacher came back, tried again, text after text after text. Last he stood up, he said, brethren, then we've done what we can for this young lady. I don't think she wants to be saved. He says, if she wants to go to hell, we'll just have to let her go. That did it. She broke down. He said, oh, no. No, no. I need to get saved. And she did that night. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Later on, she married a nice young fellow whom I knew very well. I saw her often. But you see what it took to break her down. That was the last one. I dare you today, my friend, to walk out that door. Your stubbornness and say, I don't want to be saved. I'm prepared to go to hell. Are you? Well, if that's your attitude, we can't stop you. But all of would you like to be classed for those today who say, no, I want to be saved. And I want to have this assurance. I want to be like those who say that they can rest on the promises of God, that they're prepared to rest at all on the perfection of Christ's work, that they're prepared to trust themselves to the power of the Spirit of God to work in them and to bring it to perfection and land them safe in the glory. Our Father, thou art the God of all power. We thank thee when we look back for what thou didst do for many of us in here this morning. We thank thee for having saved us in time. O God, we would thank thee for having saved many of us when we were young. For what thou in mercy look down upon this congregation today, and by thy Holy Spirit touch the conscience, touch the heart of each one, and grant that today someone may pass from death to life, from darkness to light, through exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Separate us now with thy richest blessing for the Lord Jesus' sake. That's the